Appreciate every one of you coming out to be with us. I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture, and you can sit down just as we read, if you'll remain standing just a moment, please. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." All right, you can be seated if you'd like. I'd like to say just a little bit to you tonight. Try not to worry you or hold you too long, but we would like to talk with you some about God's Word. Now, it's needless to say that every meeting, whether in the church, whether in a tent, or wherever, that every meeting, if it is a meeting of the saints of God and of God's people coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus or in a fellowship for Christ, that it is a very needful thing and that it is a very great and wonderful thing. So then, in the light of that, I could not say that this meeting is greater than any other meeting, because all meetings are tremendously great. Anywhere that Jesus is found, everything is tremendously great. So this meeting would be just one other great and mighty meeting. But at the same time, knowing what the Lord is doing, there is seasons of refreshing. You know, we sang that song, "There shall be seasons of refreshing." And knowing that there are seasons of refreshings and that at times God is doing special things, then I'm grateful to be here tonight and to have fellowship with you people, because I know for sure that this is a special thing tonight. As a matter of fact, perhaps Brother Taylor has already expressed his feelings about it, and I'm sure that if he did, I don't know that he did, but if he did, I'm sure that you'd probably say, "Well, Brother Taylor exaggerated," and I'm sure that after I express my feelings concerning the meeting here, you no doubt will feel the same way. But this is the truth from my heart. There's been a series of meetings that is good that people didn't understand what was going on, and this is one of the highlights of them here in Manchester. If the people knew what was going on, some of the people here in this place under the tent, you would have to put them in straitjackets. Now you say, "Brother Pike, I think that's an exaggeration." I can assure you that it's not an exaggeration. Some of them that's under the tent tonight would have to be put in straitjackets. So it's better that you don't know what's going on. It's better that God doesn't let you know what's going on, you know, unless you really are a child of God and you're moving up in Christ, so that you can be able to keep your composure without losing your mind. All right, so then it is wonderful to be here. First of all, anybody, as we would say, in their right mind, if we're going to look at it naturally, wouldn't come out here and set a tent. They would go anywhere to set a tent of this kind of meeting aside from here. They wouldn't dare to come to a place like this. But we came here because God said, "Come here." And we come here because the Lord Jesus is doing something in this area that He could not have done if we'd have went to any other place in the entire world. It wouldn't have mattered where we would have gone. He could not have done what He is doing in this area. Now you say, "Brother Pike, God could do anything anywhere." There's certain things that God cannot do. How do you know that there's certain things that God cannot do? Now you say, "Brother Pike, there's nothing that God can't do. The Bible said God cannot lie." There are certain things that God cannot do. God has Himself. He has an integrity, and He is bound by the virtue of His own way of life and His own integrity in such a way that there are certain things that He cannot do. One of them is lie. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. There was no other place in the world that could fit the description and do what God wanted done at that particular time except Bethlehem. You know, we could be any other place in the world and it wouldn't do. We've been in Germany, we've been in Israel, we've been in South America, we've been in the land of the midnight sun in Norway. All of it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and we've met
lots of people and seen lots of wonderful things. But that would not take the place of what God is doing right here in Manchester. This is a special meeting that is taking place here. Most of the time in a tent meeting, you don't have opportunity to elaborate after the manner that you would like to express to the people what is taking place spiritually. One thing is because people are looking for an old-time camp meeting get-together, shouting and singing and praising God, and this ought to be, because that's the way that we should do. We should come together and pray for the sick and see God heal the sick. And that we do under our tent meetings and wherever we're at. We'll be doing it here, praying for the sick and praising God and singing praises to the Lord Jesus. But oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. There is something that you need to know tonight. I've said this so many times. Paul said to the church, pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. What we need tonight in the church is the spirit of revelation. We need God's spirit to come down and revelate to us the things that are taking place, that we may be able to look away into the heavenlies and say, as the apostle of old, Paul the apostle, that God has given unto me the abundance of revelation. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't understand until we come into the spirit of revelation. Now, we might be good people. There's good people throughout the world. We might love the Lord. We might be faithful in attending church. We might shout. We might sing. We might do all of those things. We might pay our tithes good. We might be a regular attender in church. But, friend, that will never take the place of having the spirit of revelation in your life. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to visions and revelations. We need to have God to reveal what's going on to our heart and to our life. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Is that right? I have not seen. Now, you may have ministers that's been in seminary, that studied in Bible school and colleges. You may have those that have spent much time in study. But the Bible said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. That is, He hath made it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to learn. This meeting tonight has to do with the entire church world. And as I say, I know that some of you are not going to believe it. But it has to do with the entire church world. On a radical change in the entire church government. All of the movements that are in the earth today. It has to do with the government of the United States coming to a quick end. I told some of the brethren, I said, the governmental powers are at an end. People are not going to believe it. I realize that. They didn't believe it in the days of Noah. But it doesn't make any difference. It's going to happen just like God said it would happen. So then everything coming to an end. That's what this meeting has to do with here. It has to do with a drastic change. You know, I was making mention of this to some of the people just today, I believe it was. And one of the people that I was talking to said, Brother Pike, have you read the latest article concerning Washington that's been published in the paper? I said, no, I haven't. I said, what is it? Said, the article stated that it was doomsday for Washington. Doomsday for Washington. One thing about it, I had not read that, but it certainly agrees with what I understood of this meeting that we was to have here. Now then, just being in Manchester is not altogether what the Lord is doing, just coming here. That doesn't answer it. But the great significance is placed, governmental-wise, on the fact that in this area, within a few miles, the place called the Little White House is over here. not too far away, most all of you are acquainted with it. And that has a great spiritual significance in why we're here, both spiritually and also affecting the government of today. Franklin Delano Roosevelt coming in here. Remember how Roosevelt came in? How that the springs in this area was an aid to his crippled body. And you know those springs have been closed up, and they've just recently opened those springs again, which has great spiritual significance in us being here. I wish that, as Paul said one time, he said, I wish that you were spiritual, that I might speak unto you as spirituals and not unto babes, but as those that are spiritual. I wish tonight that we could do that, and I'm sure that some of you are spiritual, and perhaps as the meeting goes on, some that are really interested in knowing what's about to happen and knowing their future, I'm sure that we'll be able to share a few thoughts here and there with you concerning these things. But Christian friend and people that are here that may not be Christians, it's time that you really got down to business with God. You know, the church world has got to where it's playing a game. Now, it's one thing for the world to play a game, but it's another thing when the church begins to play a game. You know, the Bible speaks of the children of this world. Isn't that right? Children play a game. But listen, the church world has gotten to the place to where they're playing a game. And they're not serious with God anymore. It's just one great big game to them. They're not trying to prepare their lives according to the life of Jesus Christ. They're not trying to conform to the righteousness of God. They're overlooking the fact that the Bible said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And so then they are playing a game. From day to day, they're playing a game. They're not getting serious with God. They're not conforming to the things of God, but they are playing a game. You take the average person of today that names Christianity, they don't even know what the word holiness is anymore. I had somebody to tell me today that in this very area here, that some of the Pentecostal people that profess the high standards of holiness are beginning to compromise with some of the denominational powers in this area so that they can have the prestige of mankind, the prestige and the benefits of this world. I want to ask you the question that Paul asked. Do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world after God has taken you out of those things and you've clean escaped those pollutions? Do you again want to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world and turn back into Egypt? The Bible said that many of them looking back into Egypt, God was not well pleased with them. Brethren, don't you realize that this world is going to be burned up, and the Bible said everything in this world is going to be burned up? It's like I said the other night on our TV program. I asked this question. I said, tell me why it is that the people of this world are so interested in the things of this world. Why is that when God tells us that we're not of this world, but we're of the heavenly world? We're pilgrims that's passing through this area, and we're looking to another country, and we're traveling through here and headed for another place. Then why are we so interested in the things of this world? Why is it that we're trying to heap together treasures? Why is it we're so interested in positions? Why is it that we're so interested in education? Why are we so interested in the governmental affairs? Why then are we so interested in the things of this world instead of being interested in the things of God and God's kingdom being established in this world? Why is that? What we need to do, beloved friend, is come to the place to where we realize that we are sons and daughters of God. You know, why should I worry about what I can own in this world? Why should I worry about that when God has given me the entire world? Not only this world, but the world to come, and all the worlds of God. God has given me the worlds. All things are mine. Why should I then compromise to get a few grains of corn, as we would say, when I own a whole field of corn? You see, God will give us all that we need. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto us. If I seek God, God will give me a nice automobile. If I seek God, God will give me a nice home. If I seek God, God will give me the apparel that I need. God will make me sufficient in this life by endowing me with the understanding that I ought to have. The Bible tells us that all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. You know, I've asked this question a lot of times. When God brought them out of the land of Egypt, there, when he brought them over into the wilderness, there to prove them before he took them into Canaan, they did not have any colleges. Where did they get their education? They did not have any great foundries. They did not have any industries. They did not have the polished scholars. How is it that they survived and had a great commonwealth in the wilderness? Where did they get the understanding to survive? Where did they get that which they needed to carry them from day to day? They did not have hospitals. They did not have the convenience of today. But the Bible said there was not one sick among them. Their feet did not swell. And the Bible tells us that God fed them and God took care of them. And all through the wilderness, God provided for them. But what have we done today? We, in compromising and not calling on God and trying to be like the world, we have let down our standards and we've let down our ways of God and our ways of holiness and what has happened to us. We've gotten ourselves into a prison. We've gotten ourselves into a bondage. You can't even own a piece of ground anymore without the government having control of it. You can't do anything anymore without the government having control of it. The government's even taking control of your children, taking control of everything, everywhere. The government is doing it. Why? Because we have failed to serve God. And we failed to go on with Christ. And we, as the church world, have been too interested in the things of this world. You understand what I'm saying? You know what we need to do? Instead of trying to get out there and be part of them and go out there and take part in the things of this world, brothers and sisters, what we need to do is come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, the Bible tells us. And then God will receive us. That's what we need to do. People are preaching, coming together. Let's get together, come together. God isn't wanting us to come together. God's wanting us to get us separated from the world. Separated from the things out there. God isn't wanting to come together. Jesus Christ said when he came to Calvary, he didn't come to bring people together. He said, I came with a sword to set at variance one against another that I might prove you. And he said, I did this to see which way you would go and what you would do. And friend, it's that way today. Today everybody is separated. Son against father. Daughter against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The government separated against the people and the people against the government. The teachers against the children and the children against the teachers. That's the day that we're living in. You know what God wants us to do in coming together? He's got one way for us to come together, and that's God's sacred word. Hallelujah. This is what God chose for us to come together on. This is the only people that God's wanting to come together is God's people that serve and obey the word of God. Those that love the word of God, own the word of God. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think we need the government. I think we need the colleges. I think we need the money. I think we need the millionaires. I think we need God. I think we need God's Word. I think we need this for a government. This is the only God, the only King, the only government that we need, the only institution of learning we need. This is what we need. God's got the answer to it. And the quicker that you and I realize that, the quicker we'll quit compromising and the better off we're going to be. Hallelujah. I love Jesus, don't you? Praise God. All right, so it's a great thing to know Jesus. It's a great opportunity to be here. I'm so glad tonight because I do, from the bottom of my heart, I can say this, that I do understand why we are here. I'm grateful tonight because I do know what God is doing. And if I attempted to tell you tonight, it would be so boring to some of you because you're not spiritual until some of you would get up and walk out. No doubt before these meetings is over, some of you will walk out. We always have some to walk out and do in every meeting. But we don't lose but one or two as a rule, just a very few of them. But I'll tell you this, friend, it's time for you, and it's time for me, and it's time for everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ to get straight with God. It's time that you quit playing a game and got out of the routines of this world and separated yourself unto holiness and unto God, following the things of God. It's time that you begin to do it, because the day is far spent and the night is at hand. And the reaper of death is just around the corner. And I can tell you for sure that the age of the Gentiles is over and the door is closing to the Gentile world. That's what we're doing here in Manchester. This meeting has to do with the closing of the door to the Gentile people. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, you just watch. Things will continue on as they've always continued on. But, beloved friend, after this meeting right here that seems to be so insignificant, after this meeting right here, there'll be a drastic change such you've never seen before, because the closing of the doors to the Gentile people is here. When Carter made that peace treaty between the Arabs and between the Jews, when he went over there and that peace treaty came up, he never realized what he was doing. He had no earthly idea what God was doing at that time. Just being a mortal man, God was moving him. God was having his way. You know, the Bible tells us that God looks down from heaven and God has his way in everything. God has created the evil. God has created the good. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has his way in both. And the Bible tells us that God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. Carter can do only what God has commanded him to do. The Bible tells us the preparation of mankind is from the heart of mankind is from God. My heart is prepared of God. Your heart is prepared of God. Carter's heart is prepared of God. It's just the preparation of God. And when Carter took them, put them together, signed the peace treaty, he had no idea what he was doing. But let me tell you this tonight, friend. When that peace treaty was signed, it simply meant to you and I that God had received Israel. That God had received Israel from the time that Jesus was crucified and they cried, "Let his blood be upon us." All they've had is trouble. All they've had is heartaches. And the blood was resting upon them. But the day that they signed that peace treaty, the day that they came into that peace packet, signified that God was lifting his wrath from Israel. And it signified that Israel was coming back into the presence of God after having been shut out from the presence of God ever since Calvary. And I want you to know that in that, that means it is the closing of the door to the Gentile church. You say, "Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Scriptures?" I certainly can. Paul said in the revelation of Christ, when he looked and saw what God was doing in the Spirit, he said, "If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection, which is the redemption of the body?" Isn't that right? If casting the Jews out of my presence means a revival to the Gentile church, then let me tell you something. When they come back into my presence, it will mean the end of the Gentile world. And the Gentile church has been playing such games until they don't even know spiritually where they're living and what's taking place. They played games. Played games. The Bible said they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. They've sat down to eat and drink and they've rose up to play. The church world is playing a game. But oh, beloved friend, let me tell you something. Eternity is a long, long time. And hell is a hot, hot place. And I know you've got preachers across the country going here and there. I run into some of them over in California. And they tell you that you don't have to worry that if God puts you into hell, he's going to take you out of there. But I got news for you. The Bible said where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Bible said the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and forever. And they shall be tormented day and night in the presence of God and in the presence of the holy angels. So then you better remember that hell is a hot place. Eternity is a long, long time. The lake of fire is one thing that's waiting for everyone that fails to be a Christian. I wish tonight that we had time to preach to you. And I wish that you had ears to hear tonight what the Spirit saith to the church tonight. Hallelujah. So I could tell you tonight what God has placed within my heart. I wish I could express to you tonight to let you know and understand, perhaps those that do not understand might could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know tonight that those that have believed on Him have passed from death unto life. But those that have not believed on the Son of God and on the name of the lovely Son of God shall never see life. but the wrath of God abideth upon them. Oh, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here for you to accept. The name of Jesus Christ is here for the world to call upon. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wherefore the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession with the mouth is made unto salvation. If I can believe in my heart that God hath raised up Christ from the dead, if I can believe that, if I can confess it with my mouth, that He died for me and hath risen again from the dead, beloved friend, I can be saved. I can be saved. I feel this mighty Holy Ghost tonight in my body, in my spirit, in my heart tonight. I feel God's presence. I feel His greatness and I feel His goodness as He ministers to me every day. I made this statement the other day. I said, I'm so happy I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. Sometimes I want to shout. Sometimes I do shout. Sometimes I want to run. Sometimes I do run. Sometimes I want to holler and scream. Sometimes I do holler and scream. You know why? Because I'm so happy I don't know what to do. Glory to God. It's joy unspeakable and it's filled with the glory. When you make contact with God and you come into the secret chambers of His glorious place where He makes love to you and I. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to fall in love with Jesus. What a wonderful thing to find the glory of God and the blessings of God dear to our heart and soul. Here we are in Manchester. Here a great thing is taking place. Here a great event is taking place. You say, but Brother Pike, if this was so great, then all of the world would be hearing about it. I want you to know that when Jesus was born over in Bethlehem, all the world didn't hear about it. There was an angel out on the hillside that came to a few shepherds out there. And they heard about it. Now, I know that it went into all the world. I understand that. But when Jesus was born into the world, all of the world didn't know about it. They didn't know that a Savior was born. And God does things just because it doesn't get into the Atlanta Journal and because it doesn't get into the great newspapers around the world, it doesn't mean that God isn't moving by a Spirit and doing something. Hallelujah. There's something that's taking place. God has blessed us, and I'm thankful to say that we are reaching people. We're reaching hundreds of thousands of people. Our message by radio and TV and by the printed page and by personal witness is going out to millions of people. But beloved friend, that doesn't mean that God has to do that. God can do something in Manchester that nobody knows about but Brother Pike, and God can still bring it to pass just exactly according to the revelation that He showed me. Somebody say, I love Jesus. What we need to do is enter into a covenant with the Lord. We need to enter into a covenant with Christ. We need to wake up in our spirit, wake up in our minds. We need to get the spirit of revelation and see what God is doing. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, speak to me. God, show me what You're doing. Show me what's about to transpire. Show me this thing that's happening, oh God. Lord, open my understanding. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of the things that God's doing. And God said, Paul, I've chosen you that you might turn my people from darkness unto light. Isn't that what God wants to do, is turn us from darkness unto light? You know, our intellectual reasoning is darkness. Ever since from the very beginning, from the time that Eve sinned against God, God, from that very time, closed them out of the light. From that very moment that they sinned against God, according to the Bible, a dark veil came down over the face of those people. From the very minute that she partook of the tree of knowledge. For the Bible tells us that sin is in the world by lust. Is that right? It's in the world by lust. It is fed by lust. It continues to grow because of lust. Sin is in the world today. Sin is in the world today. By lust and by the human senses, these five senses that we have, these human senses that drive us to human passion that's always plaguing us, that's always harassing us, always speaking to us, always pleading with us to satisfy them, those human senses that's contrary to godliness, that's contrary to the desire of righteousness, those human senses that's always calling for something in the natural, always wanting something that pertains to humanity or pertains to the human way of life. That's why Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why didn't he say, get thee behind me, Peter? Why didn't Christ say, get thee behind me, Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, if I turned to one of you tonight and I said, get thee behind me, Satan, you would never come back to this tent, would you? You would never do it. You'd say, well, if Jesus said that to Peter, why in the world didn't Peter leave him and go on his way? But you know what? Peter knew that he had got out of tune with God, and he knew that he had done something wrong, or the Son of God would never have spoke to him like that. You know, God rebukes us a little bit, and God reproves us a little bit, and we begin to whine, and we begin to cry, and we begin to say, well, God, we've done our very best, and here you are, you're so hard on us. Oh, let me tell you something, God isn't hard on us. We do so little for God. We do so little, friend, for God. God isn't hard on us. My, if we'd get down to business with God, think of what we could do for Christ. So then he turned to him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why did he say that? Now listen, why did he make that statement? He said, because thou savorest the things that be of this world. I want you to hear this now. You know, a lot of us, we feel like this. We say, well, all we've got to do is just have a little faith in God. Well, I know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Did you know the devil has rocked the church to sleep by saying, now don't you worry, as long as you believe, you're on your way to heaven. But I want you to know tonight that you can believe and be on your way to hell tonight. You can believe tonight and still be on your way to hell tonight. Let me tell you something, the devil has rocked the church to sleep and rocked the preachers to sleep by saying you don't have to do nothing, Christ done it all. I'll tell you this much. You don't have to do anything to get salvation. Christ done it all. You don't have to do anything to get God into your heart. Christ done it all. You don't have to do anything to get in touch with God. God done it all. You don't have to do anything for Christ to come into your heart to take up his abode that you might be a child of God. You don't have to do anything because Christ done it all. That is, you don't have to do anything but believe. But brothers and sisters in Christ, when God comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit comes into your soul, and when God takes up his abode in your heart, you have to live a holy, godly, overcoming life and start overcoming the flesh and making your life conform to the ways of God. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, if God comes into my heart and I don't do it, what does that spell? It spells that you are ignorant. He never did come into your heart. Brother, an apple tree that's got an apple nature, it's going to bear apples. And if there ain't no fruits of the Spirit coming out in your life, and if you're not living holiness, where the Bible said you have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. If you don't have any fruits of holiness, the devil has fooled you and took you down a trail that's altogether contrary to the Word of God. And he's turned you over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. And you don't have God in your heart. You know, that's like a lot of people today. We got a lot of people in the church world today, friend. A lot of people in the church world. They look at you in the eye and they look at some of the others and they say, well, I wonder what they have discovered. They seem to be so enthused and so eager to do something for God. They seem to be so eager to go on, as they say, with God. And it seems like they've discovered something new. But still at the same time, you know what they say? They say, but we don't have to do that. We've got our doctrine. Maybe your doctrine is good. I don't know. I haven't talked to you about it. You know, let me say this. I'll probably get a repercussion out of this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Preachers get repercussions anyway. They finally get used to it. But anyway, you know, a lot of people say, well, I tell you, Brother Pike, to begin with, I don't preach doctrine. That's because you... All right, here it comes. Glory to God. That's because you're in fellowship with the devil. And you've made a covenant with hell. That's why you don't preach doctrine. The Bible said, who can we teach doctrine? And the Bible said, continue in the doctrine, abide in the doctrine. There is only one way, that's God's Word, that's doctrine. I think more of a Baptist person that will at least stand up and say, we got a doctrine. Even if the doctrine's wrong, at least they got the right idea if they got the wrong doctrine. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I think more of them than I do people that will go out here and walk around and say, I don't believe in doctrine. Isn't that right? Praise God, at least in a Baptist church, I found my way to God because the preacher said I needed to repent. I got down on my knees and I called on the name of Jesus Christ, and Christ came into my heart. Hallelujah. That was a good starter for me. Hallelujah. You know, you've got to have a starter on a car. Isn't that right? Everything can't be the motor. Got to have a starter. Got to have a generator. I'm glad we got some people that can generate a little bit, too. I'm glad we got some people that's got a little fire in them, Brother Al. Hallelujah. They can put out a little spark every now and then, you know. Generate a little fire. Hallelujah. And glory to God, I'm glad we got some people that can churn like a motor. Amen. You might look at them and say, well, I think you're greasy and black, but they still do a good job of getting the job done. Come on now. Hallelujah. Glory to God, sometimes it's the working man with the soot on his face. Sometimes it's the man that's got his hands in the oil. It's the man that's digging the ditch that's got mud splattered all over him that's getting the job done. It's not always the man that's sitting up there pushing a pencil in the office. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Now you say, there you go, preaching against office workers. I'm not against office workers. I believe Daniel was an office worker. How do you believe Daniel was an office worker? And the three Hebrew children. Somebody said, now where do you get that? The Bible said they made him a president over the wise men down there. Hallelujah! Glory to God. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe anybody can get to heaven unless they dig ditches? I'll tell you what, you can be a boss, you can be a great leader, and still have great faith. I remember what Jesus said to that man that came to him that was a leader. He said, look, Lord. Or he sent word, he wouldn't come. He said, I'm not worthy to come. I don't even feel worthy to come in your presence. But my servant's sick, said he needs healing, and I believe that you can do the job. But I don't feel worthy to come to you. I just send somebody to you. Just send me word, it'd be all right. Jesus marveled and said, my, I've never heard of such a faith, never even in Israel, which perhaps meant Jacob. Well, I've never seen so great a faith. Isn't that right? But look at this man. He said, look, Lord. He said, I'm a man. He said, I got authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another man, come, and he comes. Jesus sent it so much, he said, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Glory to God, you might push a pencil, you might wear a collar and a tie, you might be a boss somewhere, you might have millions of dollars, but he said, faith is in your heart, and that's what counts. Old David was a king, but he had faith in his heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God, they said, Abraham, thou art a great prince among us, but he had faith in his heart. That's what counts. Have we got faith tonight? Have we got faith? Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, there you go contradicting yourself. You said that we don't have to have faith, and now you say we got to have faith, and you say if we got faith, it don't do us any good. What are you talking about? I'm telling you that you're confused because the devil's got you confused. See, you wasn't listening to me, you was listening to the devil. You said, now, how do you get that? Because if you'd been listening to me, you wouldn't have been confused. Because that wasn't the way I said it. See, Satan is the prince or the ruler over the powers that's in the air. Is that right? The Bible tells us that Satan is a prince. He's a ruler over the powers that's in the air. How do you know that there's demon powers in the air? Is that right? There's evil spirits in the air. There are demon powers in the air. And the Bible tells us that these demon oppressions, these demon spirits, these demon powers, they work in the minds of the children of disobedience. And the Bible tells us that they are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. That is, these people that listen to such things. That's why you get bound with ideas. You see this right here? This is what helps you to clean your way. This is what casts out unclean spirit. Glory to God, some of you that's bound with devils that won't live holy. If you'll read God's Word, the Bible said meditate in it day and night. If you'll read God's Word and stop trying to manipulate, stop trying to trim it up, stop trying to do it, make it work like you want it to work, according to your doctrine, according to your understanding. But read it just like God said it. Believe it just like God said it. You'll clean up your ways, the devils and demons will leave you, and you'll find out that you won't be bound with those evil spirits that cause you to do everything but live a holy, overcoming life. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so here we are again in Manchester. What a great and mighty moment this is. What a great day of refreshing. Well, we could run, we could sing, we could shout, we could jump. Why? Because it's a great hour of refreshing. Why are you so excited, Brother Pike? Why do you get so excited? I can't help but get excited. Why? Because I've seen something, I've heard something. How can you hear it? How can you see it? How can you know it and not be excited? There isn't any way, beloved friend, that you can see this and know this without getting excited. Amen. I get excited sometimes to my wife. Sometimes she wonders why I get so excited. And then at times she gets excited and I wonder why she's so excited. But when we both get in the mind of Christ, we both understand why we're excited. It's so wonderful. It's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. All right, can I talk to you a few minutes? If you got time to listen tonight, I don't want to weary you. But if you got just a few minutes, I'd like to say a few words to you. I don't want to hold you late. But if you give me just a few minutes, I'll say a few more things. Now let's just look at it for a moment. There's a number of things that I'd like to bring out in this meeting concerning spiritual revelation. Under the tent, I'm always reluctant to try to bring out anything much concerning spiritual revelation. But I kind of felt like that in this meeting here at Manchester, that God would allow me to bring out a few spiritual revelations in this meeting because of the significance of this meeting. Look at it for just a moment. Is it true or is it not true that from the very moment that Eve turned to the tree of knowledge, that there was a dark veil that came down over her? I preached a message the other night on the veil of death. See, when that veil came down over her, what kind of veil was it? It was the veil of death. Isn't that what the Bible speaks of back there when Moses veiled his face? When the veil came down over Moses, wasn't that what it was all about? Sin, the Bible said he veiled his face and the people could not steadfastly look to the end of that was given. And the Bible said it was a great light. It was a vision from God. It was something spiritual. It came. But nevertheless, the Bible says that they could not steadfastly look to the end of it because God placed a veil over it. Isn't that right? What kind of veil was it? It was the veil of death. Like I said a number of times, used to, the old folks, you know, they used to say that if a child's born, it's got a veil over it. You know, if it's veiled over with something, that it means it's going to be some kind of special child in the world. Or it's going to have some kind of special significance through life. Or it has to do with death some way or another. See, that's the way it was. God put a veil over it. Why did He put a veil over Moses' face? Because it signified death. That covenant brought death. When the children of Israel looked upon it, it meant death. It signified death. And look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was that veil, for the Bible said to wit that God, the Holy Spirit, was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to Himself. Glory to God, it wasn't somebody else, it was God. Somebody said, well, God's in you too, Brother Pike. God's in me by measure, and God's in you by measure, but that was God without measure in the Son of God. It was a human tabernacle, and He was tabernacling in His Son. And the Bible said to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to Himself. How was it? Through that veil. Because Jesus represented the law. Jesus represented the veil. That's why the Bible said when Paul got the revelation, he made the statement, that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. And they took the body of Jesus. They crucified it at Calvary. They folded it up and they laid it away. And in that, Paul said, all the keeping of man-made ordinances is done away with. Everything that ever separated you from the love of God, everything that ever kept you from eternal life, beloved friend, he said that veil of death, that middle wall of partition, that thing that came down over Eve's mind, that thing that was given to Adam back there, that came down between the Shekinah glory of God and between His creation, Adam and Eve, said that thing is forever abolished and done away with in Jesus. And Jesus was made a curse. Come on now. Said Jesus was made a curse. Isn't that right? We are delivered from the curse because Jesus was made a curse. Is that right now? See, Jesus was made a curse because the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Is that right? Judas hung upon the tree, was cursed. Jesus hung upon a tree, was cursed. The Bible said He was made a curse. God cursed Jesus for your sake. Come on now. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said we esteem Him smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of your peace and my peace was upon Him. He was made a curse, though He knew no sin, being the lovely Son of God, never having sinned in His life. But because I was a curse in the sight of God, because you was a curse in the sight of God, Because of sin, we were doomed to the tree. We were the ones that had to go in that way to be crucified as the thieves. We were the ones that had to die. And we being a curse in the sight of God, God Himself, the great Jehovah, made Himself a body, tabernacled in a little body, a house of clay. And He came down this wall, and He walked here on this earth. Hallelujah. And He looked through the windows, bare the eyes of Jesus Christ upon you and I. And today He's still looking through the blood of Christ Jesus, through that body upon you and I, that He might have mercy upon us. And how He came down in this world. That's why John, when he got the revelation of Calvary, when he looked over there and he saw Calvary, and he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he calls it. He calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read it in the book there. It says, and the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which shortly must come to pass. And thus he signified it by his angel. Is that right? He sent his angel and signified it unto John. What is it? The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made it so. When John looked there, he saw the veil rent in twain. Now listen, let's get spiritual for just a few minutes now. Christ hanging at Calvary. The veil rent in twain. That's what the Old Testament taught. The rending of the veil. The rending of the veil. How do you know what I'm saying? The rending of the veil. What was the rending of the veil? The separation. The rending of the veil. When the Bible said, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. What does he mean? Jesus. Peter said he made in himself both. Twain, two. Both. He made in himself twain, two. Both. Hallelujah. Cain and Abel. He made in himself both, the Bible said. Both. He came down this world. He made in himself twain. He made in himself both Lord and Christ. But see, the Lord part was the part that had to be cursed, that had to go through the curse when he didn't know any sin, when he had done no wrong. But just as the blood of Abel was spilled that Cain might continue to live, so was the blood of Jesus spilled that the Cains of today might have a day of grace, that they might have a few days in the grace of God, so that they could walk on this earth in the grace of God. And listen, friend, grace has been going on for a long time now. Grace has been going on for a long time, but grace is coming to a close. That's what Manchester had to do with it. This is the ending of the church age. It's the ending of the Gentile world, and it's the closing out of the government of the world. It's the ending of the Gentile people. Oh, glory to God, I wish you could see tonight. I wish your eyes would be open tonight. My heart is enlarged to you tonight, that you might see, that you might understand. For the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain. What did he mean? That God separated the Lord from the Christ. He made in himself two. He made in himself twain. God separated the Lord from the Christ. He separated the Lord from the Christ. Isn't that right? He separated the Lord from the Christ. He took the Christ out of the body. It was Christ in Jesus. That body could not die till God stepped out of it. That was God tabernacling in this earth. That's exactly why Jesus made the statement over there through John that the tabernacle of God was in the earth. When John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ and it unveiled to him like it did Paul, he said, I looked and behold, I saw the tabernacle of God in the earth. Friend, today the tabernacle of God is in the earth. You say, where do you get that, preacher? Because Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But I go away, he said. And when I go away, he said, ye are the light of the world. Today, God is tabernacling in you. Jesus Christ was the fullness of God. God tabernacled in his fullness in Jesus Christ. But when he went away, when the headship went away, God, since that time in part, has been tabernacling in the membership of his body in the earth today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then the veil has been rent in twain. Look at the Jews. Let's be spiritual. Look at the Jews. When Jesus was smitten, what happened to the Jews? They died. You know, you can't smite your head without your body dying. Isn't that right? You say, what do you mean? I mean, Jesus was the head of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. They say, say not that he's the king of the Jews. Said, but say that he said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I have written, he's king of the Jews. Is that right? Somebody said, but wait a minute, he's king of the world. I know it, but Revelation said he had many crowns. He's king of kings of kings. Isn't that right? He's King of the Gentiles and King of the Jews and King of everything else too. Isn't that right? He's the King of kings. So then there he was. They killed their own head. They killed Jesus. What happened? They died. Is that right? Jesus was made sin. So then what happened to the membership? They were made sin. Why was they made sin? So the revelation of Jesus Christ could be shown. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, when God rejected the Jews, that's what made John look and say, I saw a third part of the angels fall from heaven. You understand what I'm saying? You say, where do you get a third part? Jew, Catholic, and Gentile. He said, I saw a third part of them fall from heaven. Is that right? When Jesus was killed, when Jesus was crucified, the Jews also died out of the presence of God. And did you know the Jews don't come back into the presence of God until Jesus Christ returns? When He comes back in Revelation 19 on the white horse, when He comes back over there, when He shows them in the middle of the week, He shows them the nail prints in His hands. At that time, beloved friend, the Jews come back to life when they accept the headship once again. And when that headship begins to live on this earth, then the membership begins to live. And they'll set Him on the throne of David, and the membership will get around Him, and the government of this world will belong to them. But when that was signed between the Jews, that peace treaty, it signified that it was time for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It signified not only was it time to set up the government in the earth, that God had rejected the government of this world. It not only signified that, but it signified that at the same time that the government of the earth goes to them, that God is through with denominationalism, that God is through with the church world, and that God is giving the authority, the government, the power to the children of God and the sons of God that's in the earth. And this meeting here in Manchester near the little White House signifies tonight that God has rejected the church world and that the Spirit of the living God has come into the sons and daughters of God and that they are about to rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God. What a time, what an hour, what a moment. I made the statement, and I may get a repercussion out of this too. But I made a statement. I said, when our president, Jimmy Carter, favored Elvis Presley like he did, Elvis having corrupted the entire world, even when we were over in Sweden, the name of Elvis Presley is a strong and it's a base, wicked, idolatrous way. When Jimmy Carter sent his favoritism to it, I said it so highly displeased God that God rejected the United States. I said, if you don't believe it, watch and see what happens. It wasn't but a few weeks following before communism came in. It wasn't but just a few weeks following before communism come in. They began to fly that flag. It wasn't but a little while before you had a murderer and a traitor from China that came over here and you missed. It wasn't but a little while before everything was topsy-turvy. Even coming here to this meeting, I made this statement. I've got black brethren here, and they understand. I'm sure they do. But I said that the black man follows a certain pattern in the Spirit of God, and that is gross darkness covering the earth. That doesn't mean he's bad, because he's God's man, just like you're God's man when he's born again. But he's of the devil when he ain't born again, just like you're of the devil when you ain't born again. But each man follows a pattern. I wish we had time to go into it to break it down that you might understand. But the black man taking over shows gross darkness covering the earth. And I made the statement a number of years ago. I said the black man will take over Washington gradually. I said it will continue until darkness will blot out Washington. I got a letter not too long ago from David Allen over in the Carolinas. It's got a big, huge dry cleaning plan. He said, Brother Pike, he said, so help me God, it's happened. He said, I never believed that. Said years ago when you said that. He said, I couldn't believe that. He said, but I read the percentage and said it's almost totally blocked. And then the last report we got was just, I believe it was just maybe 1 or 2 days before we come up here. And they had some kind of black rock and roll band up there going on with their foolishness up there. And Jimmy Carter sat down, pulled off his coat, sat down in the middle of the mess, sat there, President, made a statement, said, it would be good if all of the presidents of the country that's ever come up could have heard this kind of music, or that was what he meant by it. Isn't that something? Oh, friend, forgive me if I sound rude. Paul said rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Do you want to get down in the hog pens of the world and wallow in the slop? You're not the prodigal. If you are, let's get up and go home. Let's don't fill our bellies with the husk that the swine eat in this world. Don't compromise with the rottenness of the schools, the rottenness of the government, the rottenness of the denominational powers. Don't compromise with the rottenness of wealth and power and authority. Daniel, before he would compromise, they throwed him into the lion's den. The Hebrew children, before he compromised with the authorities of that day that passed laws contrary to righteousness, those three Hebrew children, what did they do? They went into the fire. Come on, friend. In the dark age, before they compromised, they lost their lives, spilt their blood. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. What a day, what an hour, what a moment. Never been one like it in the history of the world. This is a great hour for all mankind. Our Redeemer Christ Jesus is coming. The Savior of the world, peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind. Here we are. Something is taking place. Jimmy Carter, a Georgia president. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. There's so much I'd like to say. Now, Jimmy Carter, a president, a Georgia president. Why is that? Why, when did we ever have a Georgia president? When did that ever happen? All of a sudden here at this moment, right at this particular time when God's doing something. And I told him, I said, Jimmy will go in office. I said, watch and see. And I said, his interest will be the little White House. I said, watch and see if he don't go there. And that'll be his interest. And so he was. And I said, God will lay his hand on Talmadge and magnify Talmadge, the senator. And about that time, the Lord spoke to my heart. And I wrote Talmadge a letter and I told him what God was going to do. And I told him, I said, God said that you've not pleased him. And God said the things you've done, you've got to pay for. But God's going to bless you. God's going to lift you up. God's going to magnify you. You know, God put the Hebrew children down through the fire before he ever magnified them. Isn't that right? You know, you have to go through a proving ground before you ever get exalted. Is that right? And so then they took Talmadge down, slapped down, way down. But God was proving him, putting him to the test, letting everybody see his life, letting them find all the fault they could. But I said, don't worry about it. God said, I will bring him out. I said, God said so, and God will do it. And all of a sudden, up he began to come. And God began to lift him up. And God began to help him. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. Why is it that all of a sudden God is doing this thing? Here we are. I wish we could put in the fillers. I wish we could put the pieces in the puzzle. I wish we had time tonight, step by step, so it would make sense to you. But here we are tonight, over here in Manchester, around the little White House. Jimmy Carter has signed the peace pact, or got one signed between those people. Remember, Abraham had two sons. Isn't that right? One was a bond son, one was a free son. One represented the body that God had rejected. One represented the spirit. Isn't that right? Is that right? So then, coming together, that's a typical thing. The redemption of the body is at hand. Look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. Look up, friend, thy redemption draweth nigh. Get ready, Christ is coming! The hour of redemption is drawing nigh. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? I never knew what Paul was saying. I never understood what Paul meant till I got into the revelation of Jesus Christ. I couldn't understand what he meant by that. But when I got into the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I looked, and there it was, just like a movie on a screen. And I saw every step of it. I said, no wonder he made the statement he did. Look at that, look at that, look at that. It was just exactly like he saw it many, many hundreds of years ago.
The writer said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I said the other night, the end of motherhood, the end of government, the end of politics, the end of everything. Everything, it's ended. Ended. Mothers don't want to be mothers anymore. They want to frolic. Daddies don't want to make a living and work anymore. They'd rather be a bunch of beatniks and do nothing. Come on, folks. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God, the government, the president don't want to be a president anymore. He wants to be a showboy and a pretty boy and run across the country and have fame and popularity. What's happened to our people? What's happened to us? All right, so then we know that it's a time of crisis. It's a bad situation. You say, are you blaming Jimmy Carter? Jimmy Carter ain't no more than nobody else. If it had been anybody else, it had been all the same. I could tell you some more things tonight. If we had time to talk about them, of some things that we spoke concerning the presidents coming in before him, it happened just exactly that way, which would prove that Jimmy Carter is just another, he's just one more piece in the puzzle. You can't feel bad at him no more you can anybody else. He's a man just like I'm a man. He's doing the best he can. Now you say, well, I don't think he's doing the best he can. He might not be doing the best that you could. But he thinks like he thinks, not like you think. He's doing the best he can. You love Jesus? All right. So then, we realize he can't run the office to please me. He can't run it to please you. He can't run it to please everybody. Jesus Christ couldn't please everybody. So then we're not here politicking. We're trying to tell you something about God and about the government and about the situation that we're in, folks. It's a sad moment. The veil of death is being slipped over. That thing that they put over the man's head before he goes to the job block. They slip the veil over and then they hang him or slip it over and they take him to the job block. The veil of death, darkness covering the people, gross darkness, bringing those black people into the White House up there, signified the defiling of the White House. Not that the black man's bad, but the type of showing darkness covering the people. If the temple be defiled, God will destroy it. Doomsday for Washington. The rock and roll, the spirit of it is what done it. Going into the White House. You understand what I'm saying? It's the veil that's going down over it. It's the veil that's going down over it. You say, what does that mean? That means that God rejected the government of the United States when we spoke about it. And God has shifted the government. And you say, where? I'll let you figure that out. Hallelujah! I'll let you take time to understand it by talking to God. But God's done away with it. And that peace treaty that they signed over in Israel, that's what it had to do with. That's what it had to do with. That's why we're here in Manchester tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Is at hand? The thing that God promised is at hand. You say, oh, I don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? He said it. I believe it. It'll be just exactly that way. Hallelujah. Oh, tonight there were so many multiplied things that we would like to say to you, but you wouldn't understand because some of them don't even pertain to you nor this area as far as understanding spiritual things. But there's people here tonight, some that do understand, some that do know, and some that would understand. But listen, friend, the veil of death is being slipped down. Like the song we wrote about the reaper, the great reaper is at hand. The great reaper is at hand. Now, I want to say again, the things that we say is not to reflect the black. Because like I say, the devil is the devil, whether he's in a black skin or a white skin, he's still the devil. Jesus said to one that was in a white skin, said, get behind me, Satan. When you got your mind on the flesh and you got your mind on the world, it's just like Peter when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. So then Antichrist, whether it be in a white person or the devil, whether he be in a black person, it's still Satan, it's still Lucifer. But it is a true fact that God has the Indian to represent one thing. He has the black man to represent another. He has the white man to represent another. And as Paul said concerning the two sons of Abraham, he said, these are the two covenants. They are allegories that represent certain things. And the bond's child answers to Agar. He said, Mount Sinai in Arabia, which is the bond's child or which is in bondage right now. That is Jerusalem being under the law in bondage to the do's and don'ts or the beggarly elements of this world. That is to answer to you and I if we are not godly. Under the beggarly elements of this world, for they that have fallen from grace are under the law. And if they're under the law, they're under the curse. For all that is on the law is of the curse. For the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so that's where we're at. So then if those things were allegoric, then that means there's some more things that's allegoric. You understand what I'm saying? Said Sarah and the bondswoman was allegoric, isn't that right? Said that woman answered to old Jerusalem, that was the bondswoman. But said Sarah, she answers to heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Isn't that wonderful? God is so great. So great. I want you to stand with me. There's just so many things that we'd like to say tonight because we have to say so many to clarify so little. Folks, if you've ever attended a meeting in your life, you need to attend this one. Well, you say, well, I can't. I'm busy. Got things to do. That's all right. I understand if you don't never come back. I love you anyway. It don't mean you won't go to heaven. But I tell you what, if you ever attended a meeting in your life, you need to be in this one. If I understand right, out of all the meetings that I have ever had, and I've had some bigger crowds than this, but out of all the meetings that I've ever had, as far as I know, though they have been great and outstanding as far as the allegoric means and purposes, I do not believe that I know of any that has the allegoric significance of this meeting that's here in Manchester with a tent up over here in a cow pasture. He was born in a manger. Hallelujah. That's why Harold said, welcome to Little Bethlehem. Isn't that something? God was simply saying, Little Bethlehem is not in Monroe. Little Bethlehem is in your heart. For he shall be born in Bethlehem. I'm glad I'm a Bethlehemite, ain't you? Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? What a wonderful time. What a wonderful moment. Being here on this piece of ground of Brother Pearson, there's a great significance. Even the name, everything has a great significance. Everything that's taking place, it has a great significance. Father's Day is right around the corner. It has to do with it. The 4th of July is right around the corner. It has to do with it. So many things is happening right now that has to do with it. And oh, there's so much concerning this one event that we could write a great book just about this one event. Just this one event. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For many having ears hear not. Many having eyes see not. God wants you to see. God wants you to hear. God wants you to understand. Because it's a great moment. It's a great moment. Let's sing a chorus together, can we? You know, I've been privileged in my lifetime to preach many places. Now, the organ don't sound just exactly right. They have a little piece that's missing in it. They ordered it, but it didn't come back on time. It'd probably be back in a day or two, and the organ will sound right. It's one of the finest organs for tent work that there is. But I preach in many places. Been down into a lot of places. We just recently returned from South America. Reached a lot of people there. We preached up and down the coast of California and West Hollywood and Placentia. Different places, Colorado, Florida, and around the nation, Canada, Mexico. I've seen a lot of wonderful things and been in a lot of wonderful meetings. A lot of things have taken place. I've heard all kind of doctrines. My, you can't imagine the different doctrines that there are in the world. Friend, let me tell you, if you don't really know the Word of God, you would at this time be the most mixed up person that ever walked on the face of the earth. You would be so sure that you're grounded and you know something, and it wouldn't be 3 days before somebody'd knock all the props off Monday. But I'll tell you what, there's a place that you can get. There ain't a doctrine in the world. There ain't a doctrine nowhere on the face of the earth can move you or change you. And when I say that, I'm talking about speak this word away. I'm talking about not something that you've got an idea about, something that you've been taught, something that you're convicted in, something that you're so sure you're right about, but I'm talking about God's Word. There is a place where every doctrine that confronts you, there's a place where you can be to where you can blow it up just like sticking TNT under an old rotten house. That's right. I've had them to come to me, and they were great scholars up and down the coast of California. I've had them to come to me in South America. I've had them to come to me all over the different parts of the world. And they were mighty giants walking the earth. And we just stuck a little spiritual TNT under them, and it just blowed to pieces. I said, now give me an answer. And they couldn't answer. They sat there dumbfounded when they thought they were so great. You know, the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. I've talked to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholic and all of them, Catholic priests, Methodists, professors of colleges, presidents, everything else, they're all the same. When you talk to them, they're all the same. If you got it, you got it, friend. And nobody can't do anything with it. If you haven't got it, you just haven't got it. You can steam and you can puff and huff, but I'll tell you, the devil will blow your house in. Now, you can be sure he's going to get you. That's right, because he's got your number, and your number is 666. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Now, from night to night, we're planning to preach a little, maybe not as long as I did tonight. If you get interested in the Lord mood, maybe longer. Sometimes we don't preach very long under the tent. We spend time worshiping and just praying for the sick, feeding the babes. A lot of babes come, and they need a lot of milk. And they feel like they've been in a tent revival more if you shout and sing, you know, and have a few, you know, what I mean. And pray for the sick and make them feel good and that kind of thing. And they need the spiritual milk. The Bible said desire the sensitive milk of the Word. The meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. While the children play jump rope and shoot marbles and have a good time, the parents have to labor. They don't enjoy it quite as much as the kids that's jumping rope, but it pays off more at the end of the week. And the children join them when they sit down to eat. It pays the rent and keeps the lights on when the shadows come and the children start running in the house. So then the Bible said the parents should lay up for the children. And so then, it is a true fact that we do need the spiritual things. I like a good glass of milk myself once in a while. Tastes as good if it's real cold. And we do need the spiritual things as far as the milk. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, one objection I've got, and that is some of the tent ministers of today and some of the preachers of today are doing nothing but hollering and running and jumping and ain't getting nowhere and ain't doing nothing. Some of them doing nothing but taking up money. Some of them just wanting to be on TV and have big tents. Some of them just wanting to have big schools and build bigger buildings and have more money so that they can get more money. But at the same time, there are some in the world. Few there be that find it, Jesus said. But there are a few. Little flock, he called them. That's about their Father's business. That's interested in the gospel of Christ. Now, it's not a little flock when you preach to people. We preach to many hundreds and thousands of people. But little flock when it comes to those that conform to the ways of Jesus. A little flock when it comes to those that's going to be in the bride of Christ, those that's going to live right, those that's going to serve God, it's a little flock. The gospel, you got a big audience. The Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You got a big audience. But a little flock, when it comes to those that's going to make the translation and get the gems of God and to get that wonderful treasure that's far beyond the wildest imagination. You can't see it now with your eyes. You can't see it, for God is the invisible God. You can't see it. But after a while, your eyes will come open. And my, what a beauty it will be. And you'll say, my God, I'd give all for just one tiny bit of it. But blessed is he that has believed and not seen, Jesus said. All right, let's sing this chorus. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee, Every hour I need thee, I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior and to hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. I want you to lift your hands with me, will you? And I want you to close your eyes tonight. And I want to take just a minute or two, and I want to pray for you. Father of heaven tonight, Lord, as we come to the close of another service, realizing, oh God, that this is a great moment. Lord, and the door of the Gentile church is about to swing close. I remember tonight, Jesus, that I have loved ones, Father, that needs to come in. And Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be merciful, Heavenly Father. And Lord, before the great gates of heaven swing to, I beseech Thee in Your wonderful name and by Your mercy. Oh God, bring in my loved ones. And dear God, the loved ones of those abroad. Father, all that will hear, all that will believe, all, dear God, that will come. I pray Thee in the name of Jesus, Holy Father, that You will bless and that You will save them, that You will bring them in, Jesus. And dear God, everyone that's in the church world tonight that's filled with Thy Spirit, oh God, I pray that You teach them the ways of holiness, the paths of righteousness, God, for Thou art the Holy Spirit. And Lord, You tell us to be holy even as Thou art holy. And Father, I pray that You teach them the paths of holiness, that they may make the great translation that Thessalonians speaks of, Father. Lord, that they don't have to go through the awful tribulation, God, of that evil hour, Lord, that's upon the world. I pray in the name of Jesus tonight, God, that You'll do something to awaken us. Stir us, oh God, and make us to realize, God, that unless we conform to Thine image, Lord, that the tribulation period, Father, will be our punishment. Lord, that the tribulation that's upon us, Father, Lord, will swallow us up. I pray in the name of Jesus tonight, God, that we will understand and that we will conform to Thy Word. I ask You to do something tonight in a special way for this people. I ask You, Lord, while we tarry for just a moment tonight, I ask You to do something for them tonight. Hallelujah. While we tarry for just a minute tonight, and while they're playing on the organ, I know I took a little long tonight and yet not long for a tent meeting. While they're playing tonight, I want you to step out up here for the first night of the tent meeting. I want you to step around the altar tonight. And I want to take just a minute or two with you. And I want to encourage you just for a few minutes before I turn it back to our brother Taylor. I want to encourage your hearts tonight. There's something that's taking place, friend, tonight.
You might not believe it. Some of you might not believe it. I felt a good reception tonight. I felt a good spirit. I haven't felt a fighting spirit from anybody tonight. Those that did not understand, those that did not believe, they did not try to fight nor rebel against it. Throughout the entire tent, people were receptive. And I'm glad because God wants to help you. God wants to bless you. God wants to strengthen you. You know, God doesn't delight in sorrows and heartaches and woes. It's not God's way to let people suffer. The Bible teaches that the death of the wicked, even that, God doesn't like. For the Bible teaches that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But He said, I would that even the wicked repent of their sins. Even the wicked would repent. For I have no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. Though you might be a drunkard, you may be a harlot, you may be a liar, you may be a cheat, a swindler. But God doesn't have any pleasure in your suffering or in your death. You bring it upon yourself, friend. God doesn't want it that way. He said, I would above all things that you prosper, that you be in health, even as your soul prospereth. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow. And the Bible said, if we delight ourselves in the laws of God, He will give us the desires of our heart. Make us to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. God will do all of these things. If our ways please Him, He maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. So in this great hour, being sons and daughters of God, why not receive the lovely benefits of our Savior? Why not receive the wonderful benefits of God? Why not be a light around the world, whereas Paul said, your faith being spoken of throughout the world. Let's close our eyes again as we stand here tonight. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Examine myself and see if I am in the faith. Tonight you may believe something, and you may be following after that conviction. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that you're in the faith. That doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. That doesn't mean that it's God's Word. See, faith cometh by the hearing of God's Word. There is no faith aside from God's Word. You're saved by faith, by salvation, which comes by faith. And faith by the hearing of the Word. I say this so often. Departing from a church is not departing from the faith. Whether it's a Baptist church or a Methodist church, whether it's a Pentecostal church or a Catholic church, whatever the church might be. Departing from that church, that isn't departing from the faith. Departing from God's Word is departing from the faith. The Bible said in the last days they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, following after your conviction, following after what you think, following after what you say God hath revealed to you, that doesn't mean that it's right. But if it's God's Word, if it's absolutely God's Word, if you can prove it by God's Word, not just in one place, but line upon line and precept upon precept, as it founds itself upon the Word of God, if you can prove it there, then that is God's Word, and that is faith unto salvation. But if it's just an idea or a feeling, I want you to know tonight you're going to be disappointed at the end of the way. And you're going to be cut off at the end of the way. And you're going to be shut out at the end of the way. And you're not going to have, you're not going to have the thing that you think that you're going to have. You know, God, when God says something, friend, He means it. I've had God to send me to numbers of businessmen, big businessmen, and they didn't believe what I said, but it came to pass. And God broke them down till they had nothing because I gave them God's Word. Men of old spoke to cities, kings and rulers, and the cities crumbled, and the kingdoms crumbled. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind today. My wife and I was looking at a paper. Looking at a paper of a great man's picture out in California published through the Los Angeles Times that's over the steel industry. $250 million at least was reported there of the paper. I gave him a word from God a few days ago, and he didn't believe it. But nevertheless, somebody got a hold of the paper from the Los Angeles Times and brought it to me. And this great man that's over the steel industry, the head man of it, over Kaiser Steel, he himself made the statement that the way it looked to him, that if something didn't happen, that the entire steel industry would have to close down. I made the statement that because of what he did, that God would bring him down, all the way down, and God will do it. The best thing he can do is run for his life and repent and beg forgiveness from God because he's on his way down. Many a man has come down. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter who you are. Like when we spoke to Talmadge, different people of the governmental ranks, it has to be as God said. When God says it, it has to be that way because God's word is thus saith the Lord and it cannot be altered and changed. It's settled in heaven to come to pass exactly the way that God said it. So tonight, if you don't have God's word, you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, you are a foolish man. And all of those that follow you, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible said the great whore is the ditch. They that are abhorred of God shall fall therein. That great system of today, that great worldly system, that religious system is the great whore. And you'll fall into it because it's the carnal mind of the passions of the flesh and giving away to the desires of your own human way of life and trying to get in by just saying, I believe, and you'll fall into the ditch. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But I tell you one thing, friend, if you'll follow God's word, your faith will translate you from glory to glory, and you'll find yourself moving into something for God and doing something for God and coming into a great realm like you never have before in all your life. Oh, what an hour, what a moment, what a day. You know, there's one thing that I appreciate. I say this from the bottom of my heart. Brother Walker, some of the other brethren are familiar with this, and they can, you know, say amen to it. I'm glad to have Brother Tony. I just seen him out there, Brother Tony Mullet, a real brother of mine in Christ. I thank God for the Assemblies of God, for the Church of God. I thank God for the old-time Baptists, the old-time Methodists. I thank God for some of the people that I met and knew in the Catholic Church that loved Jesus. I thank God for some of them. I don't agree with the Catholic system of the day, nor the Baptist system of the day, nor the Assembly of God system of the day, nor the Church of God system of the day, nor the Pentecostal Holiness, nor the UP system of today. I don't agree with them. I preach for all of them. I don't agree with them. They're leaving the foundation. I'm not against anybody. I'm not against anything that people are doing for God. They've done a great work, been a lot of great things. It's like Brother Oral Roberts. I'm not against Oral Roberts. I think he's done a great work, but he's left the foundation of holiness. He needs to get back to where he started. He needs to come back to the Bible. A lot of great men of today, they need to get back to God's Word. They're great men. Been great movements. The Assemblies of the Church of God, a lot of them have done good things. They taught some people standards of holiness. That was a time when they believed in godliness, and they believed in righteousness, and they believed in holiness, and they stood for it. And folks, they need to get back to it. Glory to God, you don't need to forsake the churches. You need to get in there and straighten the churches out. Get the corruption out of them. Somebody said, but they don't preach the right thing. Get in there and straighten them out and let them preach the right thing. Glory to God, turn it around. You say, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You know, that's just like everybody saying, well, we're going to leave the government of the United States. We're not going to worry about it anymore. What if every president felt that way? What if every governor felt that way? What if every senator felt that way? Just because corruption comes into your home, are you going to run off and leave the wife and leave the children? Run off and leave them and say, well, let them figure it out for themselves. I ain't going back in there. No, sir. I'll get my double barrel and load my double barrel and go back in there and say I'm hunting somebody. Now you say, now, Brother Pike, you wouldn't do that. I'm speaking spiritually. Amen. Load your double barrel and go back in there, Denny, and look for the devil. I didn't see Denny standing over there. Glad to have Denny from Indiana. You know what? Go in there and load your double barrel. Go in there and get the devil. Run him out of there. Praise God. Get them folks straightened out. Tell them about Jesus. Hallelujah. Be like a tree that's planted by the water. They can't move you. Every time they look around, show up. Show up. You love Jesus? Praise God. Get back to the old foundation. You can do it. Convert them over to Christ. Convert them people over to God. Get them sheep. Get them together. Let's do something for God. That's the way we need to do it. Just take God's word. That's all you need. That's the only doctrine you need. Hallelujah. Come out from among them and be a separate people. That don't mean to run off and leave your household. But that means get out of their systems. Get away from their compromising. Get away from that evil thing that they're doing and letting down the standards of God. Get in there and get with them. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands one more time, can we? Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I should stay in those churches? I believe if you can get them to come over to the name of the Lord Jesus, love Jesus with all their heart, teach the Word of God, that you not only ought to stay in there with them, you ought to go hug your neck and say, we're going to work together, and we're going to make this thing bigger than it ever was. And if you can't get them to do right, you need to preach the gospel to them and shake the dust of your feet off as a witness and a testimony against them. Get out somewhere and pray and wait till the fire falls, because it's coming. You can be sure of it. Amen. God's going to do something, folks. This is the hour for it. Saints of God, the Bible said Satan would wear out the saints of God, but they would rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. This is the time to take the kingdom. This is the hour when God's people are going to come together and take the kingdom. Glory to God, it's here. That hour is here. Let's just lift our hands up tonight. Let's love the Lord and let's praise God tonight while we can.